Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men.
Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate your presence. Came very close to having a disaster with this lesson this morning. We had talked about these subjects, and the elders had talked amongst themselves about what they were going to do, and I told them I had really in mind what I wanted to do. And so essentially, I was about halfway done with the outline of who do men say that I am, and then last week I taught for Boyd and realized that's the next lesson. So if I'd have done that lesson, we'd have been doubling up today. So I looked again and picked this passage that Justin just read for us, and I want to talk about baptism. See here if I can get this set up correctly this morning. I had it set up and then messed it up. Oh, that's what it is. This is turned off. I thought I had everything set up, so it'll take a second now. There it goes. You know, baptism seems to be one of the more dividing issues among those who claim to be Christians. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, when he's listing the things that we are to be united about, says there that there is one baptism. So it's interesting when we look at these verses that Justin read for us this morning, that first of all, it's interesting that this event happens in Ephesus. And Ephesians is where Paul talks about the one baptism, and so that caused me to think, well, his discussion of that when he wrote to the Ephesians was not theoretical. When he was talking about these things, which we must have a common understanding of, that the Ephesians had had some practical experience of people coming to them, not fully understanding the one baptism. So that's a very real and important issue for the church at Ephesus. And I think it remains for us to be one of the basic and essential questions for us as well, to be able to properly identify the one baptism. So let's look at the text here and think about the reason why Paul asked these men this question. And so when we look at this matter of there being one baptism, the word baptism was a pretty common word in the Greek language. They used it secularly in a number of different ways. You find them using it in secular literature and talking about the process of dyeing clothes, because the essence of the action is to, as you've heard so many times in sermons, to dip or plunge or immerse something. And in the dyeing of clothes, when the dye was prepared, until the modern concept of tie-dyeing occurred, where you don't want something to all look like it's been dyed the same color. The way you dyed something is you had to totally immerse it into the vat of the dye so that it penetrated all of the cloth. And so they used that word that way. So it was a fairly common word. And we find that it's used a number of times in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, about a number of different things. And yet, when it comes to the doctrinal question that Paul deals with in Ephesians chapter 4, he says there's only one baptism. And so that baptism is the one that is commanded by Jesus. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, where it says that Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The only baptism Jesus commanded, thus the one baptism that Paul would be talking about in Ephesians 4, is that baptism that accompanies the preaching of the gospel. And that is done with the authority of Jesus, and when one is baptized in that way, he is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When that baptism was preached and executed, beginning on the day of Pentecost, there were two promises that were connected to that baptism. In Acts 2 and verse 38, a passage I think all of us know, Peter says, when the men cry out and say, "What should we do?" He says, "You repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I think that language is very important. He says, each one of you has to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So each one of you that does that will receive, first of all, the forgiveness of sins. And then secondly, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at the text that we read there in Acts chapter 19, what we see is that these disciples that had come to Ephesus, they were disciples of Jesus because of their following of John. And they had accepted Jesus because John had pointed the way to Jesus. But they had no knowledge of that promise that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul asked them that, they said, "We didn't even know there is a Holy Spirit." So they were coming and believers in Jesus. They wanted to be a part of the church at Ephesus, but they lacked that very basic and fundamental knowledge. And so Paul had to simply point out to them that John's baptism was for one purpose. It was to call the nation of Israel to repentance. John's mission was to prepare the people of Israel to accept the Messiah when he came. And at some point, that's where they had lost contact. They were willing to follow the Messiah, and they evidently were willing to accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. But perhaps they weren't in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, I think we don't have a full appreciation for the process of that happened in the first century, that Jews were scattered all over the world, and that as the gospel was spread, they came in contact with this message that the promise has been fulfilled. And so how often Paul met people like this or the other apostles, we have no way of knowing. But this simply shows us that he showed them what the baptism of Jesus Christ should mean to them. And interestingly enough, when Paul pointed out the difference between the baptism practiced by John and the one commanded by Jesus, these men quickly submitted to the baptism in the name of Jesus. I think this is a tremendous example, a wonderful example of how open our hearts should be to the teaching of the Word of God. It is also a tremendous contrast to the world in which we live, particularly the religious world in which we live, where people say they claim to follow Jesus, but there's much confusion on the subject of baptism, that confusion brought in by the various doctrines of men about the subject of baptism. And while we would love to see people respond today the way these disciples did in Ephesus, where they said, "Didn't understand that, let me make sure I do what the Lord wants me to do." What we so often find today when we end up with a discussion about baptism and what the Bible really teaches about baptism as those who claim that they want to follow Jesus start arguing and quibbling and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. But that can't be what he wants me to do. And that there is so much friction and rejection of baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, even among those who claim to follow him and desire to follow him. So, that question that Paul asked them, into what were you baptized, was very critical. Had that exchange not happened, and had they not learned that John's baptism was insufficient, that his teaching was to point them to the one they were to submit themselves to, they might have gone on ignorantly in their bliss. But the indication is they immediately become effective disciples of the Lord by submitting to him and then working in his kingdom. But I want to suggest to you that it's still a critical question today. It's a question that each one of us should answer for ourselves, and that people in the religious world are called upon to answer, and that is, into what were you baptized? Now, I admit that at this point in the preparation of this little talk in this time period at the beginning of our Sunday services, this was the fork in the road, you know. Those of us that are baseball fans realize that just recently the great Yogi Berra died, and he was really famous for all of his comments that were in interviews and things that caused people to say, what about that? And one of his famous quotes is, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, you know, that doesn't answer the question of take which fork, you know. And that's where I was on this lesson, because I think many times when you talk about baptism in this sense and would say, into what were you baptized, that the speaker will begin to discuss, and I have done this myself more than once, all the various ideas that are in the religious world about baptism into which someone could be baptized today. And you could go off into a discussion of all of the various doctrines connected with Calvinism or Methodism or Mormonism, because all of them and many, many others all have differing views about baptism. And while baptism is almost universally practiced among those who claim in any way to be a Christian, there is certainly no consistency in the belief and practice in the religious world about that. And so that was a fork I could take, and I'm going to tell you there's nothing wrong with that approach, but we have a very little time in this lesson this morning, and so I thought I would do the other fork, which is, if you want to answer this from a biblical point of view, and you want to answer the question into what were you baptized, what does the Bible say? What does the New Testament say the right answer to that question is? Into what were you baptized? And interestingly enough, it doesn't say a lot, but you know, it doesn't have to say a lot to say enough. And there's three things that I think if you look up baptism in a concordance and look at what the Bible says, or look at the verb form, baptized, you'll find that the Bible tells us there are three things into which we need to be baptized in order to be baptized into Jesus Christ. The first one is, obviously, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? The same thought is found in Galatians 3 and verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So if the purpose of our baptism is not be baptized into Christ, if it has any other motive, we need to think about the motive with which we entered into baptism. If it was to please a friend, if it was to please a mate, if it was to gain acceptance by a certain group of human beings, That's not the right baptism. Baptism is to put one into Jesus Christ. That's the baptism that we need to be able to answer the question into what we were baptized. Well, I was baptized so that I would be joined with Jesus Christ. The second thing is that we are baptized into Jesus' death. If you finish Romans 6:3, which I just read a part of just a second ago, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, Paul goes right on to say, have been baptized into his death? And that passage in Romans 6, 3 and 4 really puts forth the symbolism of the baptism that Jesus commanded, because Paul goes on to say that you are buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. And so the baptism that puts you into Christ is the acknowledgement of the power of his death, burial, and resurrection. And you symbolize your recognition of that by going through baptism, into which you are then baptized spiritually into that death, so that you can rise from the grave of baptism a new creature, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit in order to be a part of my kingdom. And so we are baptized into Jesus Christ. We are baptized into his death. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we are told that we are baptized into his body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And of course, the significance of that is that Paul also in the book of Ephesians identifies the body that we are baptized into as his church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and verse 23, it says he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he's talking about Jesus there. And gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's interesting that when you look up the dictionary definition, the English dictionary definition of baptism, you'll get a lot of bad information, because it'll call it a sacrament, it'll call it a rite, it'll talk about it's a rite that's administered by sprinkling or by pouring or by immersion, depending upon the specific church doctrine. But it's interesting that if you go far enough down on the definitions, somewhere it might say something like this. It is recognized as whatever word they use, rite, sacrament, whatever, as the universal method of identifying that one has sought entrance into the church. Most of the English dictionary definitions ignore the truth of the use of the word baptizo, and so I'm not suggesting that just because Webster says it's sprinkling or it's pouring does not mean that it really is. The Greek gives us the definition of that. But in fact, any definition that says, you know, it's the recognized way of symbolizing a person's entrance into the church, well, you're right about that. Because we are baptized into his body, which is his church. And so, if we're inclined to answer the question, into what were you baptized, by any language other than saying into Jesus Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection, and into his body, we need to think about the answer. Because those are the three biblical answers. And those are the ones that we should firmly set within our heart, so that we understand exactly what we did when we submitted to baptism, when we responded to the gospel. So it's time for our class. That's all I had. Brother Bell, I think, has the prayer at this time. And after Gary leads us in prayer, we'll be dismissed to our classes.